Let's pray. I have the message for today. I'm kind of nervous about it like normal, so you can pray that I don't bore you all or get stuck somewhere. Father, I pray you'd bless your word as we read it and consider it. Help me to say what you would have said in a way that glorifies you. Whether it comes out well or comes out poorly, I pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. So Deuteronomy 4 verse 9 says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." So this verse has stood out to me kind of as a recurring theme in my life. It's the idea of not forgetting God's commands or not forgetting the Lord. And I was thinking recently, some of the passages we're going to go through today, they talk about thankfulness. And I was realizing thankfulness seems like a small thing or a simple thing. I kind of talked about that a little at communion a couple weeks ago. But thankfulness, I think, is one of the large things in the Christian's life that helps safeguard us from forgetting the Lord, so that we and our children and our children's children don't forsake God. It seems like a small thing, but I think it's much larger than we realize. So that's kind of what I've been thinking about, is what are some things that can safeguard us from, you know, being like so many other people in history who one generation follows the Lord but ends poorly and forgets him later in life, or multiple generations follow the Lord but then all of a sudden one completely turns away. And I think thankfulness is one of those key things that we should have in our lives to help safeguard us from falling away. One of the things that made it stand out to me, I was thinking about it. I guess it's kind of been a recurring theme since Leland was born that I've focused on some. So last 10 years. But the last month or so, I was, you know, it's summertime. We're enjoying most things during the summer that you normally enjoy. And I was realizing in the midst of everything that I wasn't feeling thankful. Like, I was enjoying stuff, but I wasn't really happy with how life was going. And I was like, I'm married. I have most everything I've wanted. I'm married. I have a house. I have kids. I have the vehicle that I dreamed of owning since I was a little kid. I dreamed of an 86 because I was older, but now they have a 2009, so it works. I still like the square body Chevys better, but I have a lot to be thankful for, but having stuff doesn't equal thankfulness and doesn't make you content. So which kind of brings me to the first point of the topic, is we should always be thanking God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, starting middle of the sentence, says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And as I was looking up verses or reading verses about thankfulness, a common word that goes with it in the verse or verses around it talks about joy, and kind of how joy and thankfulness go hand in hand. So if we back up to the beginning of that sentence in 1 Thessalonians, starts in, I think it's verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And then in Psalm 107, which we'll come back to that psalm later, but it repeats this phrase. But in one of the sections, it says, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man." This is Psalm 107, verse 21 and 22. Verse 22 says, "And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy." So I think if we're not thankful, it's hard to have joy. And if we have joy, I think thankfulness often comes with it. We're going to read a larger section of Scripture, Romans 1, verse 16 through 32. I have kind of several points that I think are all the same point or wrapped up in these verses. But as we read it, it says, or the main point is, thankfulness to God protects us from sin by putting God in the right place in our life. Romans chapter 1, if you're familiar with it, talks about a lot of really common sins in America right now. And when I've read it in the past, I kind of get hung up on those. But I realized the more time that I've spent reading it, that the biggest sin is actually not thanking the Lord. And those are just a part of the curse because we haven't thanked the Lord, because we've departed from the Lord. So if we want to safeguard ourselves from falling into these sins, letting God be the one that we thank, and in our hearts, that's where we put him, then we'll be safer from those. So Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. I'm going to stop there because there was one thing I don't think I got into my notes, is this idea of God's eternal power and divine nature being visible in nature. And one of the things I was dwelling on, I was like, well, how are these things actually seen in nature? I think one of the ways is through the changing of seasons. You can actually see the resurrection, because especially where we live, you see what looks like death, and things are basically dormant over the winter, and then there's new life every spring. So you see the life, death, and the resurrection just in the changing of seasons. And I think there's one of the letters they talk about how, you know, I think it's directly about the resurrection. He talks about how you plant a grain of seed, essentially something that's dead, but then there's life that comes from it, and then there's new seed after that that's essentially dead, but then there's the resurrection. So in that, we can see God, one of the main, most important attributes of God is the hope of eternal life and the resurrection in Jesus Christ. So reading on from verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The last list there, the other thing I don't think is in my notes later, says they are full of envy, murder, strife. And it's like every week we hear about somebody murdering somebody else. And this chapter pretty much lays out that this is a byproduct of not glorifying God. You know, there's lots of excuses the world wants to give, but if they won't acknowledge God and let God be God of their life, murder and anger and maliciousness is going to be a part of your life, and so there's going to be violence. But if you let God be God of your life, those things go away. So point number two is thankfulness to God protects you from sin by putting God in the right place in your life. That was from Romans 1, 21 through 23, which I might just reread some sections of that because it took me a lot of times of reading it before certain parts really stood out to me. So verse 21 again, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." So that's the, again, giving thanks to God. Of course, honoring God is part of it, but it seems so simple that giving thanks to God, you see, "but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And then kind of a sub-point to that is from verses 24 through 25. Is worship and serve the Creator, not his creation. "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So if we want to be safe from that sin, we have to worship the Creator. I think we have to realize that worship is beyond what we sing. Worship is how we work and how we live throughout the week. And if we're letting the projects that we, it's not necessarily that we even do anything all that different. Like, we still maintain our house, we still fix our cars. But if those things become so weighty that we can't spend time with our kids or that we can't spend time in God's Word, then I think we've begun to worship that house or that car. But if we have time to pause and thank the Lord for the work that we accomplished rather than just rushing to the next project we have to accomplish, it keeps God in it and it keeps our heart from being attached to the thing that we're working on, because if that thing is so important that we can't pause and thank God for it, I think it can easily become an idol and something that we worship. One of the things about thanking God for something like that is it acknowledges that it's something from him, not something that I've earned or deserve or am supposed to be able to cling to. And then a third point under that same note is from verse 28. And it's, "We should retain God in our knowledge and acknowledge him." There were two different translations. I'd read it in the New King James, uses this wording. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," and then the verse goes on. And it's just like this keeping God there. But if we don't like to keep God there in our knowledge, then we're obviously going to fall away from him. And the ESV, which is what I've been using, is, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Then my third point about thanksgiving, giving thanks, it says giving thanks isn't a feeling, it's something we're told to do. We are told, of course, the 1 Thessalonians verse is clear. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. But I also, it's repeated many places. Psalm 100, I'll read the whole psalm. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I'll pause there. Verse 3, in other translations, instead of saying, it is he who made us, we are his, I think the New King James says, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. And I think the more we accomplish in life, we can start to think, well, I accomplished this, or to some extent we did, but without God blessing us and giving us the most basic things in life, I mean, there's so many people that we know that are sick or have ailments, and certainly as we get older, we have to face the facts that our body wears out. But it's always amazed me with fitness that all I have to do is eat and lift something heavy and my body changes. And it's just something that I've enjoyed, but it's really just a cause and effect, sort of like with a garden, you plant it and you water it, but then you wait, and the plant comes from that. And so there's kind of this, we don't have a whole lot of involvement if we actually look at the complexity of the things that we enjoy the fruit from. So we should thank God for the fruit. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So it says, all the earth should thank the Lord. And then, kind of a sub-point to that, I don't have direct scripture references for this. This is more based on experience, but giving thanks often does change how we feel in a good way. So back when Leland was born, I was apparently stressed out, and I didn't realize it until a little after he was born. So we had bought the house, needed a ton of work, and Martha was stopping her job, so we were going to live on one small paycheck, and she was going to be home with Leland. And wait a second. So the next year was kind of rough for me because I realized I had stress issues, and we didn't. Initially, they were like I had chest pain and like lots of weird physical symptoms that the doctors were trying to check out. Is his heart wrong? Like, is there something wrong with him? And so I was that much more stressed because the doctors were worried that there was something. But one of the things that really helped me was actually talking with Andrew's dad, I think weekly or at least every 2 weeks, for a period of time over that year. And he had recommended I read this book. One Thousand Gifts, which I haven't read since 10 years ago or 9 years ago, but one of the things that stood out to it was, or to me from it, because it's repeated over and over again, is the importance of giving thanks. And so I think she basically was sick with cancer and didn't want her cancer to take away her ability to live life, even though she was going to die. So she learned to, or she made a game out of saying thank you to God for simple things, like how the ground felt on her feet, or something she enjoyed seeing out the window, or whatever. And her fullness of life was more because she was able to find the ability to thank God for what she had or what she experienced. So in my experience with like dealing with stress and such, I realized that I was very good at praying in a very stressful manner that didn't ever leave me feeling like I was any better. It was just, you know, all these things are worrying me. But if I deliberately went to prayer before the Lord and like forced my mind to just say thank you, I realized I couldn't make it. I still is like to go from one sentence of thank you to, oh God, help, you know, please keep everyone healthy or whatever. It's just like, how long can you pray with just saying thank you without asking for something? And so learning to do that changed how I felt physically, like beyond just like feeling warm inside or whatever, but it helped get past stress and anxiety. So thankfulness isn't a feeling, like we have to mentally decide to say thank you and to pause and take time, but it's something that does change how we feel and can help stress-wise and anxiety-wise as well. Like I think God's commands are all good for us, and I think thankfulness is one of those that it helps give life to our lives and helps us overcoming stress and that sort of thing. So I had three small sub-points to the third point. No, four. I think I covered the first two or three. The third one I kind of said there, it can be hard to give thanks in prayer without going straight to asking for something. So I think it's a good discipline to learn to just say thank you. And kind of meditatively stay in that state of just thanking the Lord and letting your heart become grateful. Which kind of brings me to the fourth point, is that thankfulness takes time. It's great if we can spend a lot of time just sitting and thanking the Lord, but one of the simple disciplines that started for me back 10 years ago was when I would leave work, just thanking the Lord that I was free to leave work and that, you know, whatever I accomplished was fine. Because most of the time I left feeling like I didn't get enough done because we just have way too much work at the shop. And the number of days that a bolt doesn't break or something's not rusted together are slim. So I most of the time was leaving work feeling like I should have stayed another 2 or 3 hours, but I wanted to get home to the kids. And so in that time, when I was leaving work, I'd pause and just thank the Lord that I was going home and that what was done and that I had actually accomplished something. And my boss hasn't fired me yet, so I guess I'm still accomplishing more than he pays me. And then when I would get home, before I would get out of the car, I would just thank the Lord that I was home. And I realized it helped me, like, be present with my kids and not be worrying about work where I was going back the next day. And it just, pausing for a second before you do something. And then the third spot that I've probably slacked off, and I was realizing yesterday when we were working on projects, that helped a lot is just, when you finish a task, which seldom is a project really feel totally finished at home, because there's normally something else you could finish in relation to it, but pausing, you know, before you go to the next project and just thanking the Lord that you were able to do it. I think it helps keep God as a part of your day, but it also just helps your own heart not be working in a worried manner. So in closing, we can go to Psalm 107. I'm going to just kind of jump through the whole psalm. There's the same verse repeated 4 times word for word. The first time it's said, it's not the exact same wording, but it has the same general idea. And then there's a couple verses after that each time that have slightly different emphasis. And I might share a little bit about them. But Psalm 107, verse 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Verse 15 and 16. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Verse 21 through 22. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Let them thank, verse 31 and 32. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. And then the psalm ends with, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. I think we kind of saw that in the verses from Romans, that the world thinks there's wisdom apart from God's steadfast love, but the wise consider God's steadfast love. I think it's the New King James, and the phrase here it says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. The New King James, I think, says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works. I'm not reading the exact verse because I didn't put it here, but there's this, it inclines your heart to this desire that thankfulness would be in me for his steadfast love. I'm going to, kind of in closing, the greatest evidence of God's steadfast love is the cross, and the greatest evidence of his wondrous works toward us is the resurrection. There are many things in life to give thanks for, but the one thing that stays consistent above them all is God's love and sacrifice on the cross and the hope we are given in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think that's the main reason that we should be able to, that God's able to command us to give thanks in all circumstances, is because we have the hope of the resurrection. I guess I'll close in prayer and then. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your blessing today. I pray you would fill our hearts with thankfulness each day, that we would be able to thank you all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.